James chapter 3, what we find in this chapter is that James deals very fully with a subject which is a very major and important part of a Christian's practical righteousness, and that both in relation to God and to man. And what is that? The regulation of his speech. Now, speech, or the power to communicate with words, is an ability given to man as a rational creature by God. I know there are a lot of people in our day trying to race the vast gulf and difference there is between men and animals. Well, these animals can talk or communicate this or that. But, of course, that's a futile effort. Only man, made in the image of God, has the power of speech. And it's required by God of us that speech be used for the purposes for which God gave it. We're not the Lord of our tongues. We're to use our tongues how? For His glory and man's good. I notice in Psalm 30, verse 12, it says, to the end that my glory, my tongue, may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So God gave us our tongue to praise him and thank him and to bring him glory. But since the entrance of sin, the proper use of speech is something very rare and very difficult. You know, God has to say in Psalm 4 and verse 2, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? And how often do we turn our glory, our tongues, into shame as we sin in our speech, use vain words and lies? Now, as we come to verse 1 of James chapter 3, James begins this section with a caution to those desiring to be teachers. He says, my brethren. Now, in the book of James, this phrase, my brethren, marks a transition to a new subject. He's just been talking about showing our faith by our works. Now he's going to talk about speech, and maybe he's trying to show us that we need to show our faith by our words also. And who's he talking to here? He's addressing his fellow believers, those who are his brothers in Christ. My brethren. What James does next is he gives his brethren a command. Again, he's in a position in the church where he has the authority to do that. He says, be not many masters or teachers. So James first requires the teacher to control his tongue. Why? Because he does his main work by words. And words carry in them the power of life and death, God tells us. And that's true in the fullest sense of those who handle the words of God. Because the words of God, depending on our response to them, carry with them the power of eternal life when we believe, and obey eternal death when we don't. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, for you are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, believers, and in them that perish, unbelievers. To the one, unbelievers, we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other, the savior of life unto life. And then he says this, and who is sufficient for these things? Weak, frail, vain man engaged in such an awesome work that's so far above him, and only God can make us able to do it. Now, the verb here in James 3:1, the verb be, is the word for become. And when you use an imperative with a negative, what James is doing is, he's telling us that this action was already in progress. There were already many who were aspiring to be teachers who should not be teachers. And so James is telling them to stop crowding in to that office so as to become teachers. So they're already trying to become teachers, and he's saying, stop doing that. Now, this is not a denial of the teaching function in the church or the need for legitimate teachers. For James does not say here, be not any teachers. Teachers are something God has put into his church. But he says, be not many teachers. If James was saying, be not any teachers, he'd be excluding himself, for he numbers himself as a teacher. Be not many masters, knowing that we, James and others, who are teachers. Rather, what James is saying, either be not many of you teachers, as opposed to few being teachers. And I've always believed there are a whole lot of teachers in the church that don't belong there. They're unqualified, they're unfit, they're ignorant, mistaught themselves, and they're just passing on their errors to others. And the church would be a lot better if it had only those who are truly called and gifted and anointed by God in that position and carrying out that function than to have a whole lot of teachers, most of whom shouldn't be there. So it could mean that. Or else, he's saying, be not each congregation of you a multitude of teachers, as opposed to being a multitude of learners with only a few teachers. Now, why would he have to say that? Well, first of all, in the early church, this admonition was especially needful because during that time, the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation. He gave some teachers. I believe there was an extraordinary gift of teaching. I believe now that the teaching function is limited to the eldership, not others who have a special gift of teaching, but rather elders are placed in that office because they can teach, and it should be limited to them. But what he's saying here is, back then, people would have the Holy Spirit give them teaching ability, and the services were more conversational with all the members able to teach. 1 Corinthians 14. And of course, as we'll see later, I say that to the exclusion of the women. Even at that time when there were extraordinary gifts, the women were not allowed to teach. That was limited to men. We'll see that shortly. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, or a teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Now, he's not saying every single person in the church had one or more of these, but there were those in the church who had these given them by God. And then in verse 29, he says, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one," all who had that gift, "and that all may learn and all may be comforted." And so again, he's talking about the male members, because women weren't allowed to prophesy in the church. Another thing that makes this necessary is James is writing out of a background of those who had attended the synagogue. And the services in the synagogue were also very free in this way, allowing people opportunity to speak and to share their beliefs and understanding of the scripture. Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 5, when they were at Salamis, Paul's missionary group, he says, "They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to their minister." So they're going to the synagogues and preaching. And then in verse 15, they're in Antioch of Pisidia in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down there with the others. And in verse 15 it says, "After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So here they are visiting the synagogue, and they say, "Do you have anything to say? Here's an opportunity to do that." But there's also other reasons why James gives this restriction, limitation. Because of our flesh and the tendency of our fallen flesh to be proud and ambitious and to have an inflated view of our own importance and ability, and also because of the desire that so many have for prominence and to gain the praise and admonition of our fellow men, there's always the very real danger of self-conceited individuals who are not called, gifted, and qualified by God to thrust themselves into positions of power and then to do great harm to the church. It's a very common thing. Ambition in this way is a sin. And desire for praise in this way is a sin. And a lot of people see the ministry as a means to that. 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul talks about those who were desiring to be teachers of the law, but they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They're eager to tell everybody what the law is and what its purpose is and what its place is in our lives and how it works and whatever and whatnot. But they didn't know what they were talking about. Titus 1 talks about primarily Jews who were looking for positions in the church in order to enrich themselves. They were mercenaries. Titus chapter 1. Verse 10, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision of the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. They're doing great damage to entire families. How? Teaching things which they ought not. And why are they doing it? For filthy lucre's sake. And there's even people who teach what is true for wrong motives. Remember, there were those who preached Christ in order to add affliction to the bonds of Paul. What a terrible reason to preach the gospel. And yet they were doing it. So what James is doing here in chapter 3, verse 1, he's counteracting that sinful tendency, and he's seeking to avoid the danger that it brings. It's the same thought that he had already expressed in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, where it says, of his, God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth. All right, so the gospel is the instrument of regeneration. That's what God uses it to make people new creatures in Christ. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, being that's the case, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Remember, we're talking here about the word of God. Swift to hear God's word, slow to speak God's word, slow to wrath or to respond in passion to God's word. And so, he said here that every man is to be swift to hear the word of God and slow to speak it. In other words, be a learner first. You need to learn before you can teach. And you need to learn correctly before you can teach correctly. And that's where we should put our main priority and effort. Now, the Bible does teach that there's a distinction in the church between those who are teachers, on the one hand, and those who are the taught, on the other hand. You see that in Galatians and chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word of God, Scripture, communicate or share unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, what a confusion would it be if everyone was trying to be a teacher? Who's the teacher? Who do I communicate to? This should be clear. Otherwise, we would have the problem of too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Everybody in the church a teacher, no one to teach, because everyone's teaching. All right, but what's he tell us not to be in James 3:1? Be not many masters. Now, this word can have two connotations in English. The first carries the idea of superiority in government, someone who's set in a position over others. And this would be the relationship of a master to a slave, where the master owns and rules the slave as a lord. And that's not the idea here. Rather, here it means an instructor, where the relationship is that of a teacher to his pupils, as in the case of a schoolmaster. I'm sure we've all had some teachers that you wondered if they were lords or teachers, but the job of a teacher is primarily to explain the meaning of the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8, back under the law, it was the priest's job to teach. And they told Ezra the scribe in verse 1 to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. In verse 7 it says, it names the number of the priests involved. And it says at the end of the verse, the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. in respect. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's a teacher's work. Now, though there is authority and guidance involved in teaching, there is no inherent authority or domineering control. You know, Paul told Titus as he taught the word how to do it. Titus 2:15. He said, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despise thee." You are to speak the word of God for what it is, the word of God, which is an authoritative word. But that does not make you a lord. There's only one master in the absolute sense, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us. We're His. We're not to be the servants of men. John 13, verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." He's our Master and Lord. "And as brethren, we are all equal, and there is to be no lording one over another." He said that in Matthew 23. We are equal as brethren before God. Matthew 23, verse 8, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." Not lords over one another, but brethren. Jesus Christ alone is the Lord and the head of the church. Only He rules our conscience. His word is our only authoritative rule for faith and practice. No teacher, minister, elder, or whatever is to be allowed that place over us that belongs only to Christ. Paul himself, an apostle, the highest office in the church, he emphasized this in 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 24. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." We do not have that. "But are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand." We're your servants for Jesus' sake, not your lords for our own sake. How many times did Jesus have to tell his disciples, "You know, the Gentiles exercise lordship and dominion and have people over, set over the others, not so among you"? Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. "Neither," he's giving direction to the elders, "neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Feed the flock of God, not rule over them. Now, in a relative secondary sense, though, there is a special authority and responsibility and accountability in the official public teaching and preaching of the Word of God in the assemblies of the saints. Paul spoke to those who had that responsibility in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. "Let the elders that rule well." Elders are those who have a pastoral position in the church to care and feed the flock. "Let them be counted worthy of double honor, especially they." Now, who is he talking about? Some people like to break elders into two groups: teaching elders, ruling elders. That's not what Paul is saying here. There are no ruling elders, that their whole responsibility is to have authority. No. He's saying here, the ones he means are those who labor in the word and doctrine. The teachers. And the authority is in that word. This is why the function of teacher is prohibited to women who are not to be in authority over men, but to be in subjection. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And then 1 Timothy 2. Verses 11 and 12. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And I think this would apply also. You'll have women gathering together in separate groups, you know, entirely made up of women, and they think, well, now we can teach because we're only women. Well, God didn't give the teaching function to women. He forbids them to teach. How are they all of a sudden going to have the capability and the authority to teach? Because they're with women. In other words, it's the elders that do the teaching in the church, and they're the ones that should have that position and that function in Christian gatherings. And so you turn your channel on the television, the women come along almost as much or more than the men do. But anyway, that's how another aspect of our present-day church condition. So, there is a relative secondary authority in teaching and preaching God's Word, but it's not an official inherent authority in the individual. It's a derived functional authority. True authority is only in the Scripture that is being expounded, not in the individual who's expounding it. And it's only as long as the teacher conforms to God's word that we are required to obey him. As soon as he departs from the Scriptures, we are released from our subjection. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's giving directions to servants and masters. And in verse 3 he says, if any man teach otherwise or anything different and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Well, what should we do when there's someone like this that teaches other than what the Scripture says? From such, withdraw yourself. Don't put yourself under his ministry. Don't listen to what he says. Leave him. That's also why the hearers of God's word are told to prove all things and to search the Scriptures to see if what the teacher says is indeed so, in conformity to the word of God. To fail to do this examination and to believe all the teacher says at face value, that's to give to the teacher the authority that belongs only to Christ. We've left the authority of Christ, which he delegates through his word, and now we put ourselves under the authority of man, and his word becomes our law, rather than the law of Christ. And that's why, though the teachers or elders are said to rule, or to preside, or govern, or to be leaders and guides, it's only stated by virtue of the fact that they are teaching us God's Word. We saw it in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well, those who labor in the Word and doctrine, Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. How do they have the rule over us? Who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's their authority. Whose faith follow. Not their errors follow or their sins follow, but where they are following the Scripture. Follow them. Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, teachers are called guides. Guides into the truth. Through the enabling of the Holy Spirit who came to guide us into all truth. Acts chapter 8. Verse 30 and 31. You have the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip comes up to him. And he asked him in verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And Philip preached out of Isaiah 53, Jesus to the man, and he was converted. Romans 2 says that the unconverted Jews had a false conceit that they held this position because they had the Scriptures where the Gentiles did not. Verse 19, you are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. That's what you think of yourself. But that's a conceited idea that is not according to the truth. Every office in the church is associated with teaching. Apostle, 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says this. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Anyone in an office in the church that doesn't teach the Scriptures is what the Bible calls a dumb dog. Idle shepherds. Notice prophets, Acts 13. Apostles teach the word. Prophets teach the word. When there were prophets, of course there are none anymore. Verse 1 says, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and that's a single office. Prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we just saw. How about evangelists? Timothy was an evangelist, one of Paul's associates that assisted him in the work of the gospel. He's told to do the work of an evangelist. He was a teacher. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Paul tells him, these things command and teach. How about pastors? Ephesians 4, 11. Certainly their main task is to teach. It says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And that's one office, pastor teachers. How about bishops? Overseers. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. James is not discouraging a God-given desire for the office, only those who have a unholy desire. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. How about elders? Those who are experienced in the things of God and have the office of teaching in the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And in verse 9, he tells us what they should be able to do, "holding fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And of course, pastors, bishops, and elders are all the same office in the church, not three different offices, just three different responsibilities of that one office. And so all this is to show that the primary function and sole authority of all the offices is teaching. Teaching of the word. But then also, there is a general sense according to which all Christians should be adequately informed and personally engaged in informally teaching one another. Not in an office, but in their daily intercourse. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says, Christians must be mature in the word to be able to teach others. Of course, the Hebrews had become stunted in their growth and had not attained to that ability. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You should be able to, but you can't. But then he told the Romans that they could. They had attained to that ability through their diligence and study. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." You have that ability. And then Colossians 3 tells us to use that ability one toward another. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Christians need to be able to do this in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And again, that's one reason why Christians in general, but especially pastors, are called lights. Why? Because they're holding forth the word of God. And the Bible says that the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. And in Revelation 2:20, you remember Jesus described the ministers of the church in this way. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So what James is basically saying here is what Paul teaches so often, that there are many different members in the body of Christ, and all have not the same office or function. Because if all the members were teachers, then where is the body? Or in other words, if we were all a mouth, where is the body? People do like to be in the place of prominence and doing the talking. It gets them in the limelight. It makes them feel important. But that's not everyone's calling. It ought to be our prayer that God would send forth laborers chosen by Him into His harvest field, and that He would hinder self-called laborers from entering His harvest field. Jeremiah warned continually against prophets whom God had not sent. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Verse 32, Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. They're of no good, because God had not sent them and they were not teaching His word. What a fruitful cause of trouble uncalled teachers in the church has been. And we're suffering it very greatly even now in our own day. God give us men of God who teach His word in truth. Let's close in prayer.